did you find that story? Was that what was on my... Okay. Today represents the last day of the Hanukkah season. And my mom actually this week had some people ask her why we've been teaching our children about Hanukkah and why we've why we've emphasized it a little bit in the last couple of weeks, or last couple of years rather. And she's going to share something with you here in a little bit. But I want you guys to stand with me one more time. If you have your Bibles, I want you to go with me to John chapter 10. And we're going to do something a little bit different here today. I'm going to read a passage of Scripture in John chapter 10, but it's actually going to be something we're going to come back to here in a little bit. Every one of the Jewish feasts or festivals, including Hanukkah, each one of them points back to Jesus Christ. And I want to, for those that, now nobody in, it's not anybody in here, but we have had people question us on this, but I want everybody to understand that Hanukkah was something that Jesus participated in. It was something that he, that was part of his culture. One of the funny things that I heard this week was one of my mom's customers said, well, why are they celebrating Hanukkah? And then just out of the clear blue, she said, well, Jesus was Jewish. I guess that kind of makes sense. Anyhow, John chapter 10, starting in verse number 22. The Bible says, at that time, the Feast of the Dedication took place at Jerusalem. Now, for those of you that are not familiar with what this feast is, look at the next verse. It says, it was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the portico of Solomon. The Feast of Dedication, the Hebrew word for the word dedication is Hanukkah. So if you were to read this in the original Hebrew, it would say, at the time the Feast of Hanukkah took place at Jerusalem, it was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the portico of Solomon. The Jews then gathered around him and were saying to him, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, these testify of me. But you do not believe because you are not of my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. I want to pause for a minute because something just hit me. I just got very nervous for some reason, and I have no idea why. So we're going to stop right now, and we're going to go to the Lord in prayer before we go any further with this service. Lord, I don't know what this check in my spirit is today. God, I don't know if it's something in the sanctuary, if there's a need here today, God, or if it's something that's pertaining to one of our brothers and sisters. But Lord, whatever the case is, we just lift it up to you right now in the name of Jesus Christ. God, you have a funny way of speaking sometimes. And Lord, I take these things very serious. So I pray whatever the need is right now, God, whatever one of our loved ones is dealing with, God, whatever trouble might be in someone's path, God, we take authority over it right now in the name of Jesus Christ. And God, we ask that your Holy Spirit would move in this situation. God, that you would touch that individual right now where they're at. Maybe they're in here today. Touch them where they're standing or where they're sitting. But God, whatever the need is, we turn it over to you today. And Lord, I thank you for the way your Holy Spirit speaks and for the way your Holy Spirit communicates with us. Because God, I take this very serious. Lord, I pray, whatever it is, the answer has already been given. In Jesus' name we pray, everyone said, amen. God bless your heart. You can be seated. I want to look at a couple key points here before we move on to where the text is coming from today. But I want you to look here at two verses, verses 22 and 24. Jesus shows up at the Feast of Dedication. Now we know that it is also in the Hebrew referred to as Hanukkah, but there's another name that this festival is referred to. Does anybody have any idea what it's called? Crystal, you're not allowed to answer this because. Anybody else have any other idea what the Feast of Dedication or Hanukkah is also referred to as? Festival of Lights. So Jesus shows up at this Festival of Lights, and it says here that he's in Jerusalem. Verse number 23 says that it happened in the wintertime, which puts this passage right about the time of where we're at on our calendar, because you got to understand that the Jewish calendar is different than our Western calendar. Their year is actually shorter days-wise than what ours is. So their calendar, their months overlap our months. So anyhow, verse number 23 tells us here that this is occurring in the wintertime. He tells us that it's at during the Feast of Dedication, the Festival of Lights, or Hanukkah. Now, it says here that he is walking in the temple. He's actually in the Father's house. And I want you to look at verse number 24. The Jews gathered around him and were saying to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Now, I want you to keep your, if you have your Bibles, if you're turned in this passage, I want you to keep your Bibles marked, because we're going to come back to that in just a little bit. The question is, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. They are asking this question at the time of the Festival of Lights. Keep that in mind. Now, go with me to 2 Peter chapter number 1. 2 Peter chapter number 1. Everybody in 2 Peter 1, verse number 19. The Apostle Peter writes, he says, "So we have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. But know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever made by an act of man, or by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God." Now, the same passage in the King James Bible, if you go back to verse number 19, where it says, "to which you do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place," the word that's used here in the New King James Bible, instead of the word lamp, it uses the word light. Let me read it so you understand what I'm talking about. It says, "So we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light light that shines in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." Now, I want you to look at a couple things here. Verse number 21, it tells us here that there has never been a prophetic word that was given, that a prophetic word of God has never been given that was inspired by man. Every prophetic word ever spoken was inspired by God. We've heard all these people for years. Some of those that I have spoken to, those of you that have heard some of the crazy things that have come throughout, or that have come into the church throughout the years. It's just amazing that you, Brother JR and I have talked about this a lot, that there's people that are on television now and on satellite that are coming out with all these predictions, and they're saying, "Well, this is the God showed this to me. God showed this to me." And the unique thing is, it never lines up with His Word. And so, I'm of the belief that if it is a true prophecy of God, you're going to find it in His Word somewhere. It's not going to be somebody sitting on television or on satellite or on the internet saying, "Well, God showed me this. I can't back it up with Scripture, but I can tell you that it was God that showed it to me." If it's not backed up Scripture and verse, it's not of God. He says here in this verse, verse number 21, he says that men of God, people like you and I, they spoke the prophetic word of God as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. If you go back, and I brought this book out of my library over here with me today, and it's got a list of all the messianic prophecies that are found in the Old Testament that point to Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to stop and think about this for a moment. If memory serves me correct, there are 250 Old Testament prophecies that talk about the Messiah. Out of that group of 250 plus, there are a little over 100 distinct prophecies. A little over 100 distinct prophecies that point to one individual fulfilling the role as the Messiah. Now, I have a book in my library by a man by the name of Grant Jeffrey. Many of you are familiar with Grant Jeffrey. He has since went on to be with the Lord. But he wrote several books, and in one of his books that I have, he's talking about messianic prophecies, and he's talking about the probability of one man fulfilling just eight, or five prophecies, I think is what it was. And it was one in 10 to the 13th or 21st degree, I forget what it was. But it was a number, it was like one in 100 million. For one individual to fulfill just five of those prophecies. Now you think about that for a minute. He listed five specific prophecies, and he said that it was 1 to 100 million, the chance that only five of those were fulfilled by one person. Now you got to think about this for a moment. I've got a few here. Let me just read a couple to you. Isaiah chapter 7, verse number 14 is a prophecy giving about Jesus Christ. It says, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel," or God with us. We know that that was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. So that's one prophet that wrote or that received a word through the Holy Spirit concerning Jesus Christ. Genesis chapter 3, verse number 15, the very first prophecy about Jesus Christ in Scripture says this, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel." How do we know that that's a prophecy concerning Jesus Christ? Because it says he's speaking to Satan, and he says, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed." Now, I don't know how many biology scholars that we have in here today, but the seed doesn't come from the woman. The egg comes from the woman. The seed comes from the man. Isaiah 7:14 talks about a virgin bearing a child, and his name will be called God with us. And then Genesis 3:15, the first prophecy, God speaks to the enemy, and he says, "I will put division, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed." Folks, that cannot, you got to understand that seed, a woman's not going to get pregnant without a man. I'm trying to choose my words very carefully because we got young ears in here. I don't want to offend Joanne. For that miracle to happen that was prophesied in Genesis 3:15 and again in Isaiah 7:14, you think about the miracle that had to take place there. That the Holy Spirit just spoke a word and told this young girl, she said, "You are chosen and you are highly favored among women." Now, I'm not going to stand up here and give you the traditional King James translation of what he said. But I want you to think about that conversation. I'm going to speak it the way that I would have spoken it. "Girl, something amazing is about to happen to you. You're not going to understand it, and it's not going to make an ounce of sense because it goes against everything you were ever taught and everything you ever believe. You've never been with a man before, but I just want you to know that I'm here to tell you today that you're going to carry a child in that womb. That child is going to be the Son of God. And that child is going to be called Emmanuel, God with us." Now, you ladies, you think, if somebody come to you and told you that, how crazy would that sound to you all? Micah, now let's move on a couple other prophecies. Micah chapter 5, verse number 2 says, "But as for you, Bethlehem Ephratah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you will go forth for me to be ruler, from you one will go forth for me to be ruler in Israel. His goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity." Micah chapter 5, verse number 2 tells us another thing about the Messiah, that he would be born in Bethlehem. And there's a passage in the New Testament where some of Jesus' early disciples are saying, "Well, can anything good come out of Bethlehem?" The greatest gift that this world was ever given came out of a little town that a lot of people didn't put much stock into. One other passage, Zechariah chapter 12, verse number 10. This is one of my favorites, and listen. He says, "I will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication." Now, before I read any further, the first three that I shared with you, Isaiah 7:14, Genesis 3:15, and Micah chapter 5, verse number 2, speak about Jesus Christ, and they were fulfilled in Jesus Christ. So we've got just three right there out of 100 distinct prophecies that point to one individual. What do we know about those three? They've already been fulfilled. Those three have been fulfilled exactly the way that God said they were going to be fulfilled. Now, Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10. "I will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication, so that they will look on me whom they have pierced, and they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only son, and they will weep bitterly over him like the bitter weeping of a firstborn." Now, I want you to stop and think about that for a moment, because that's not been fulfilled yet. He's been pierced, but those that pierced him have not mourned over him yet. So let's put this into some kind of perspective here. If the first three that we read have already been fulfilled, what does that tell us about the fourth one that I just read to you that has not yet been fulfilled? The day's coming. The day's coming. Whether people want to deny it, whether people want to think it's not possible, whether people want to say that God's Word is nothing but a book of fairy tales, folks, I'm here to tell you today, whether you're sitting in this sanctuary or whether you're listening on the internet, I want to tell you today that God's Word is 100% true. It's been 100% true since day one, since before day one. It's going to continue to be 100% true. And whether you like it, whether you don't like it, you can't stop it. Jesus Christ is coming back. Now, I want you to look here at 2 Peter chapter 1, verse number 19. One of my favorite classes, growing up in school, was English class. And I know that sounds kind of weird, but I always have been fascinated with the way that the languages, whether it's English, Hebrew, or Greek, or whatever, how they're structured. And one of the things I've always paid attention to is punctuation. I saw a post that was made on Facebook, and they said, punctuation means everything. They put this statement on there, and they put, let's eat, comma, grandma. Let's eat, grandma. But then the next one, they took the comma out, and it said, let's eat, grandma. And you think about that, you think what that statement is saying with and without that comma changes the whole meaning. Punctuation is everything. Now, I want you, with that said, I want you to look at verse number 19. So we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. If you look at the punctuation of this verse, what God is speaking through the Apostle Peter is this. The emphasis in this verse is to pay attention to the word. Pay attention in your hearts. He's not telling us to pay attention with ears. He's not telling us to pay attention with eyes. He's not telling us to pay attention with what we can touch or with what we can taste. He's telling us to pay attention in our hearts. We need to be focused solely. You know, and that's one of the things that I prayed here a little bit ago, and I try to pray that every time that we come into the house of God, that anything that could be a distraction or anything in our lives that could be a disruption, that we leave it at the door. Because I want you to think about this. You don't know what is going to happen in every service. You know, we don't have a plan or a program that you get handed at the beginning of each month and that you know what's going to happen next Sunday, what's going to happen the following Sunday. We don't give you anything that tells you this is what Brother Joe's going to teach in Sunday school, this is what our youth are going to hear in Sunday school class, and this is what you're going to hear when you come in for the Sunday morning or the Sunday afternoon worship service. We don't do that around here. I've been in churches where they do that. They will hand you a list and they will say, this is what you're going to hear for the next month. We don't know what's going to happen. So with that said, you don't know, whatever your issue is, whatever problem you're dealing with that day, you don't know how God's going to deal with you that day. You don't know what He's going to do and how He's going to move in your life. So if we come in here and we carry all these things, we carry all this baggage and we don't lay it down, what have we missed? You think about that. You think about the things that we have clung to, the things that our pride got in the way, and we said, well, I'm not going to lay that down. That's mine. I'm going to hold on to it because nobody knows how to fix it. Well, I'm going to tell you something, folks. I've learned a long time ago that God knows how to fix it. God knows how to fix every problem that I could ever imagine. So why is it so hard for us sometimes to lay things down? And again, what have we missed because we didn't lay it down? What did He speak into our hearts that because of something that was going on in our lives, because of pride, we missed what God was trying to say to us? So He's saying here in verse number 19, He says that we are to pay attention in our hearts. And He tells us that the prophetic word shines as a lamp or as a light in a dark place. Psalm 119 verse 105 says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. What God is telling us here today is pay attention to the message. Pay attention. John chapter 1. Scripture tells us this. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. I want you to look at verse number 5. John chapter 1, verse number 5. The light, capitalized, meaning a specific reference. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. That light, 2,000 years ago, came into this world and shined into a dark world. It says that the darkness did not comprehend it. Moving on, let me read on here. There came a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify about the light so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. There was the true light which coming into the world enlightens every man. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Verse number 14 is, to me, one of the most important verses that we can read in Scripture. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. What happens if the Word, Jesus Christ, did not come and dwell among us? You want me to tell you what the outcome is? There's no point for any of us to be here today. We have no purpose in being in His house. We have no purpose of going out and telling people about Jesus Christ, because if He doesn't come, there's no Messiah. But folks, He came. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw His glory. Glory is of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. The Living Bible, verse number 14, says, Christ became a human being and lived here on earth among us and was full of loving forgiveness and truth. And some of us have seen His glory. I want you to listen to this out of a Jewish translation of the Bible. It says, the Word became a human being and lived with us. I love this. It says, we saw His Shekinah. We saw His Shekinah. The Shekinah of the Father, the Shekinah of the Father's only Son, full of grace and truth. You know, folks, you think about this. The Bible tells us that no one could look on the face of God. If anyone tried to look on the face of God, they would be struck dead. But God gave us a way, folks, that we may not have ever seen the Father face to face. But Jesus said, I and my Father are one. If you've seen me, you've seen Him. He says, if we've seen Him, the Word became flesh. The Word became a human being and lived with us. And we saw His Shekinah, the Shekinah of the Father's only Son, full of grace and truth. Now, what is it that God is trying to do right now, where we're at in 2015? What is He trying to do? He's trying to get people's attention. You know, I love listening to Brother Joe teach, because he emphasizes a lot of things that I think about. And not just what the subject is for that day, just the deeper meaning of what he's talking about. God, I believe that God, there was a season where God was speaking directly to the world. He was speaking to the church, and yes, he's still speaking to the world. But somewhere along the path, the church lost its way. So now not only does God have to speak to the world, but he also has to speak to the church. You know, we have said it, we've said it for years, that if we're in the entertainment business, we're going to be popular. If a ministry knows how to entertain people, if they can have the flashing lights, the smoke, and I'm not knocking all those things, but you got to understand something. If that's the emphasis, if that's what it takes to draw people, what are we doing? What are we doing? You know, he tells us that, yes, we are in the world, but we're not to be of the world. And again, I have no problems with those things. But if that's what people's emphasis is, and I can't tell you the times that my mom has heard people say, well, we go to that church because of the music. We go to the church because of the lights. Not the light. They go to the church because of the lights. They go to the church because of the programs. They go to the church because they do this once a month, or they do that twice a month, or whatever the case may be. People nowadays are looking to be entertained. You know, we sit back sometimes, and I read these articles online. I mean, I get them through Facebook all the time. And they talk about seven ways to build your church, seven ways to draw new people in, 12 steps or 10 steps to do this, to 10 steps to be successful in ministry. Well, I don't know how your Bible reads, but my Bible says that Jesus 2,000 years ago said that if I be high, be lifted high and raised up, I will draw all men unto me. We don't need fancy programs to draw a crowd. We need to sit back, preach the truth, let the Holy Spirit work through the truth, and then you start seeing people come in. I told you all last week, why? It's crazy for me to tell people that what is happening in this church has been a good thing. That addition by subtraction has been a great thing. Because we've watched the Holy Spirit move in a way that I've not seen in a long time. Because there were times you would come in, whether it was here or somewhere else, but you would come into the house of God and you could see defiance and you could see opposition on people's faces. They had no care or concern why they should be here. But people would come in with division in their hearts. They would come in with anger or hatred towards somebody. How do you know that? Because it happened to me. Because people had those emotions focused towards me. I tell people all the time, I said, God's doing an amazing thing here. And I told you all last week that a year ago, 2 years ago, I wasn't prepared. I wasn't ready for more. And I'll stand before you and tell you, not a one of us sitting in here were ready for more. But God's doing something new in this place. And He's getting us ready. And folks, I'm telling you, those of you that teach classes, stick to the truth. We don't have to entertain anybody. We don't have to have a 35-piece orchestra. We don't have to have a rock band. We don't have to have the flashing lights. We don't have to have the smoke machines. We don't have to have matching uniforms. We shouldn't be here to entertain anybody. Because you don't want to see this. Some of you didn't see that, and that's a good thing. We were in a prayer meeting on Tuesday. And the pastor of the church that was hosting the prayer meeting this week, at the end of the prayer meeting, stood up. And he was just sharing. He stood up and he sang a couple songs. And played his guitar, and then he set his guitar down. And he come down, and you got to keep in mind who his audience was on Tuesday. The vast majority of the people he was talking to are pastors. And he got right down in front of everybody, and he said, "Why are we here?" He looked at those guys and those ladies on Tuesday morning. He looked at every one of them. He said, "Why are we here? What is the reason for us being here?" You know, we've talked about this, that there's things that we've done habitually, and they've been repetitive, and that's what they've just become routine things in our life. You know, there's been times that I've went to this Tuesday morning prayer group, and it was I went because that was the thing to do. And this pastor sitting here with us today will be honest and tell you that he has said the same thing, that this is just what we do on Tuesdays. And we were sitting in the car one day talking. I think maybe we were coming back from Elkins one day. And I looked at him, and he looked at me, and we both agreed. We don't want the same old anymore. We don't want things to be routine. We don't want things to be out of habit. Folks, if we do things, listen, I want you to think about this for a moment. If we do things out of habit, and if we do things just simply to be popular, we're not going to do anybody any good. God's not worried about how great our entertainment is. God's not worried about what our habits and our traditions and our rituals are. God is worried about His light shining in this dark world. And not only is He speaking that message to the world, but He's speaking it to the church today. You know, it's not by accident that churches like this one are sitting empty today. I've heard great churches that at one time were running 1,000, 1,500 people are now down to less than 100. I heard of a church in Texas that was running 6 months ago, running over 1,000 people, now down to 20, 25 people. 6 months. Why? Because we're living in an age right now that people want to hear what they want to be told. They don't want to hear the truth. You'll find very few pulpits around America anymore that are talking about sin, that they won't talk about righteousness. We don't want to mention salvation because salvation might offend someone. Well, I would rather offend you and see you walking streets of gold one day than to tickle your ears and watch you walk to a devil's hell for eternity. I want it real quickly, and we're going to finish with this. Back to John chapter 10. John chapter 1, John the Revelator identifies Jesus Christ as not only the Word, but he identifies him as the light. Two words he uses to describe Jesus Christ in John chapter 1. He describes him as the Word, and he describes him as the light. Now, going back to John chapter 10, going back to where Jesus was celebrating the Feast of the Dedication, or the Festival of Lights, or Hanukkah. John chapter 10, verse 22, at that time, the Feast of the Dedication took place at Jerusalem. Now, I want you to heed a message that Judge Judy says almost every episode, and you've heard me say it. You've got two ears. Turn your listening ears on. Pay attention, and I want you to pick up on what is happening. At that time, the Feast of the Dedication took place at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus, who earlier John identified as the light, was walking in the temple in the portico of Solomon. So during the Festival of Lights, the light walks in. All right, now hold on. The Jews then gathered around him and were saying to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Verse 25, Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, these testify of me. But you do not believe because you are not of my sheep." Think about the crowd that Jesus was around that day. He wasn't around a secular crowd. Who was he around? Who would have been celebrating the Feast of the Dedication at that time? He would have been around a group of religious people. They're at the Festival of Lights. The light walks in, the light that came from God. And you know what they said? If you are him, will you tell us? How long are you going to keep us in suspense? Several years ago, I preached a message on blind Bartimaeus. And if you look at what was going on, and I'm using this as a point, I'm going to use that point to make another point. The Bible tells us that there was this great throng of people, and there's the blind man. Jesus walks in, and he's saying, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And the crowd tells him to be quiet. And he says, "Son of David, have mercy on me." The crowd tells him to be quiet. And the third time he says it, the third time he cries it out, and Jesus says, "Bring him to me." You know what the craziest thing? That tells me something about that crowd. They looked at Jesus Christ as a celebrity. They were just looking at him. They wanted to get close to him. They wanted to touch him. You know, they wanted to maybe get an autograph, sell it on eBay. Who knows? But they were looking at Jesus Christ as a celebrity, and the one man who couldn't see saw something that nobody else saw. The one man out of that whole group that couldn't see a lick knew that the man that was around them was a man that was like no other, and the rest of that crowd had no idea who he was. Now, coming back to this passage, the light walks into the Festival of Lights, and the religious crowd have no idea who he was. They had no clue who he was because they said, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." He shouldn't have had to tell them another thing, because up to that point, he had already proven who he was. Everything about Jesus Christ proved that he was the Son of God. Going back to a point I made a few minutes ago, that not only is Jesus Christ speaking to the world, but he's also speaking to the church today. Here's why. Because those that should know who he is don't have the foggiest clue who he is. They have no idea. Now, let me go back to my question a few minutes ago that I'm borrowing from another pastor on Tuesday. Why are we here? Why are we here? If you came here today to see a program, a children's program, you came for the wrong reason. If you came here today for a dinner, you came for the wrong reason. If you came here today to spin a dreidel, you came for the wrong reason. Why are you here? Every one of us has to answer that question, why are we here? Who do we serve? Every day we need to get up and say, we need to remind ourselves, who is it that we serve? What is our purpose today? What is the plan today? He says, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light to my path. We're not that light, but that light shines in every one of us. What are we offering to people out in this world? What are we offering to people at our jobs? What are we offering to new people that walk through these doors? Like I said, it's not programs. It's not entertainment that's going to bring people in. It's going to be the truth. Yes, we go through hard times. We go through different things. But I tell you something, when people see joy on our faces and we can look at them and say, and they look at you and say, why are you so stinking happy all the time? Because greater is he that's in me than he that's in this world. That's why I smile. Well, your life, you're going through hell right now. Yes, but Jesus Christ is still on the throne. My Jesus still rules and reigns. He's never been defeated. He's never going to be defeated. That's why I smile. That's why I'm happy. The ones that should know who he is, the ones that should recognize who he is in 2015 are sadly the ones that have no clue who he is. Romans chapter 10, verses 14 through 17 says this, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? How will they preach unless they are sent? You know, let me tell you something. I heard an evangelist make this statement one time, and he was talking about different people, preachers, pastors, evangelists, prophets, and whatnot. He was talking about some of these folks, and he made a statement. He said, the problem that we have in today's church is this. We've got a lot of non-preachers and a lot of non-prophets in the church. They're wanting to earn a profit with an F, and they're non-profits with a PH. So they got nothing to offer anybody. How will they hear without a preacher? How will they preach unless they are sent? You know, one of the things, I had a dream about this several years ago. I would call it a vision because it was full color. All my senses were heightened. It was like I was there. And I remember I was standing afar off, and I was looking at the judgment seat of God. And I was watching people come forward. And I was watching him say to some, well done, good and faithful servant. But then I was watching him look at or seeing him look at others and hearing him say to them, depart from me, you worker of iniquity. I never knew you. And I heard some of these people say, what do you mean we never knew you? God, I don't understand. Explain that to me. What do you mean? You never truly developed a relationship with me. And I heard people say, well, it was Pastor so-and-so's fault. Pastor so-and-so never told us. You mean to tell me? And listen, folks, there's going to be people that are going to use that excuse on the last day. You mean to tell me you couldn't get a Bible in your hand and you couldn't learn everything about God that, that you could learn on your own? You needed somebody standing behind a pulpit? You know, I wonder, and I don't know what the exact statistic is, but I wonder for how many false prophets and how many lying deceivers are standing in pulpits. For every 10 of those, for every 20 of those, maybe one or two good, God-loving, God-fearing individuals standing behind America's pulpits telling people to get ready. Telling people, keep your wicks trimmed, make sure you got enough oil, keep your lights burning. Because in an hour that you think not, the Son of Man comes. Crystal, come on up. Okay.